And now I have a little letter from God. I want to look in there a little bit. And I'm right back to the same place, 41st chapter of Ezekiel, verse 7. And there was an enlarging and a winding about still upward to the side chambers. For the winding about of the house went still upward round about the house. Therefore the breadth of the house was still upward, and so increased from the lowest chamber to the highest by the midst. I brought two messages from this verse before now. This will be the third. And I doubt very much, in fact, I'm rather sure I won't get through with it today. But it's an important matter to keep going. And I'll remind you again, as I stated in the first message from this text, that the way of spiritual progress and to heaven in the end is upgrade all the way. There's no downgrade to it. It's up, up, up. Still up. Said it still went upward. Now last Sunday I discussed the thought of our going toward the mountaintop. That sounds enticing, doesn't it? Mountaintop experiences is what we like, isn't it? Well, we want to reach a high elevation in our spiritual lives. And so we discussed that thought last Sunday in the matter of laying aside every weight. Mentioned some of the weights, there are many more. But the things that seem to plague us most are our attitudes and our feelings and our dispositions toward one another and a little unforgiveness maybe, and different things seems to be the things that plague us most. Those were the things that we dealt with. And I would like to say it again. I said it last Sunday, but I'd like to say it again because it's important enough to stand saying over several times, maybe, that there's an urgency about this. Laying aside these weights. There's a real urgency about this. Because the things that hold us back now when we'd like to rise higher, if we don't get them unloaded, get loose from them, to where we can rise, those things are going to be right there holding us down when the saints are rising all around us and going to meet the Lord in the air at His coming. They'll be right there holding us down just like they're holding us down now. So there's a real urgency about this. And there's nothing optional about it. It's either do or don't and take the consequences. Now, I have just a little more to say along that line. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the first verse is the one that we dealt with last Sunday. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now verse 2. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now that's important. If you want to make spiritual progress, if you want to grow in grace, if you want to climb to higher elevations, get your eyes on Jesus and keep them there.
Amen.
It's when we get our eyes off of Jesus and get to looking around at people and what people are doing that we stall, we bog down. In the 10th verse of that 12th chapter of Hebrews, he says that we might be partakers of his holiness. Partakers of his holiness. That's important. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 15, he says, for as you, he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. Holiness of life is very important to our relationship with God. In fact, there is no relationship with God without holiness of life. We must be holy in life, holy in heart, holy in mind. We must be partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let me remind you, it's going to take holy living to ever see the Lord.
Praise God.
To ever make it to heaven, it's going to take holy living. It is not optional. It isn't that it'd just be better to live holy. We have to live holy if we're ever going to see the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Partakers of his holiness. In other words, we must take his holiness as a pattern for our own holy living. To do this, we must have him in good, clear view at all times. Get your eyes off of Jesus for just a few moments in the time of your severe testing and trying, and you'll be manifesting something else. We must have him in good, clear view at all times if we are to be partakers of his holiness. The more we live in God and unto God, the more do our eyes become enlightened to see the enormity and deformity of sin, so that we recognize the hatefulness of evil more distinctly. The closer you get to God, the more sinful sin will look to you. And the more clearly you'll recognize the perfection of God's holiness and make it the pattern and model of our own holy living. Now, as godliness increases, the sense of ungodliness becomes more acute. As we get closer to Him, get our vision focused on Jesus and His holiness and His manner of living among humankind, then our own frailties will come into focus more and more. We'll be able to see them too in a clearer light. We have a case of the Apostle Peter walking on the water. I believe he did. I believe I know two men that have walked on water, Jesus and Peter. I believe Peter actually walked on that water to go to Jesus, but when he got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the waves and the storm, he began to sink. His faith failed. Long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he is making good progress. I believe he'd have walked right on to where Jesus was if he'd have just kept his eyes on Him. I believe the same for you and me. If we'll get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there, I believe we'll walk right on into where He is and be a partaker of His holiness. I'm going to bring in a little scripture here at this point out of its context. Now that ordinarily isn't good, but sometimes it is. It's never permissible to establish a standard or a point of doctrine on any scripture out of its context. That's never permissible. But sometimes applications are fitting and can be made, and I believe this one will work in real well right here. It's in the 37th Psalm, in the 37th verse. It says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright." Now, no doubt, that 37th Psalm is drawing a distinction down through there all the way through between the righteous and the wicked, and giving some of the earmarks of the righteous and some of their characteristics and so on. So I'm presuming that text in its proper context is referring to those people that have been described in that 37th Psalm and classifying them as perfect people. But now we're not ready to receive that, and I recognize that we just think too much in human terms and we can't see anybody perfect. But a person doesn't have to be humanly perfect to be spiritually and morally perfect in God's sight. And He's talking about here, we think too much in human terms anyhow. We ought to get out of that. But He's talking about here this man whose soul has been made perfect and his sins have all been forgiven and he's full of the love of God and the fruits of righteousness, and he classifies him as a perfect man. But since you're not ready to receive that anybody's perfect, I'm going to present to you one perfect man that really lived among men and was a perfect representative in the human race, and his name is Jesus. Jesus never made any mistakes. Jesus was a perfect human being. He was a perfect model. He never made any mistakes. We in our befogged and limited human vision and knowledge and understanding sometimes have thought maybe He did. But it turned out that He didn't. Mark the perfect man, Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. Make Jesus' standard of holiness the pattern for your holy living. I sometimes in my praying give thanks to God for the plan of salvation and for Jesus, for His life and His death and His shed blood. And reiterate in that connection that I believe that Jesus came into this world and lived among men to show us the perfect example of a Christian life and died in the end, shed His blood, that through faith in the merits of His shed blood an experience could be wrought in our hearts that would enable us to live that life. Get your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. I heard a story, and I've related it to you folks here before now. But it is such a beautiful little story, and it fits so many places, I'm likely to keep telling it where it fits, and it fits right here. It was about a little beggar boy on the street. And he played his violin and he had his cup out here for people to drop coins into his cup. And he'd play his violin to attract the passersby. One day there was a master musician that passed his stand where he was, and he heard him play and he became interested. He detected some real talent in that boy, and he thought that over, and the desire came strong upon him to take that boy under his wing, so to speak, and teach him and train him and develop him into a master musician. Develop that talent that he recognized to be in that boy. So another day he passed by this same place on purpose this time to hear that boy play again, and he was convinced that there was a real talent for music in that boy. And he approached him with the proposition that he would go with him and he would support and maintain him and give him lessons and train him and develop him into a finished musician. Well, the boy loved music too, and that appealed to him, and he took him up on his offer. And this man took him and worked with him and worked with him until he had him a finished product, a master musician. So he was going to introduce his protege to the music world. And he arranged a concert. And he had big poster bills struck and painted up and advertised all around the country. Gave a little outline of the boy's past and how he had developed him and so on. And he was going to introduce him to the music world, and he had arranged for this concert on a certain night. Well, this musician that had engineered this project was a master musician and famous and well known among music people the world over. So his name on there just attracted broad attention, and the people came and just filled that big auditorium to capacity to see what this musician had been able to do with this beggar boy that he'd picked up on the street. When the boy came out to play, he never looked at the audience out there. He had his interest focused up here, and he kept stepping around, and he'd look, and he'd step some more, and he'd look, and he'd move around, and when he got right to the right place, he began to play, but he was looking steadfastly right out a window up on the side of the auditorium. Well, he made a big hit, and when the performance was over, the people just thronged the platform to congratulate the young musician. But one man said to him, said, "I noticed that you never looked out here at the people at all." Said, "I noticed how you'd maneuver around up there, and you kept looking and looking, and when you got a certain place, you just got your eyes focused right out there, and you played looking right out there all the time. Never looked at the people at all." Said, "I'd like for you to explain why you did that." Well, he said, "It's like this," said, "My master had taken up his position in a 6-story window in that building across the street, and said, I was maneuvering to where I could look out this window and see him. And said, I just kept my eyes on him. And as he did, it seemed to just infuse the genius of the master right into the pupil, and he just played as one inspired. The point is, if you and I get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there, get them off of what's going on around us, get them off of the people, what the people are doing, what the people are saying, how people are treating us, and just keep our eyes on Jesus, it will infuse the holiness of Jesus right into our very souls till His holiness will become the pattern for our standard of holy living. And we'll be able to live it. But we can see Christ clearer and more fully as we climb higher and get closer to Him. I'm talking about upward, still upward, still upward. Up, 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 upgrade all the way. And the higher we get in our Christian life and experience, the closer we're going to get to Jesus Christ, and the more things are going to clear up to us, and the vision will focus more on Him. When Jesus wanted to reveal Himself, in His glory, He took His disciples, 3 of them, Peter, James, and John, and withdrew into a high mountain apart. And there He was transfigured before them. And His raiment became shining as the light, and His countenance was bright as the sun. I say that Jesus took on His glorified form right there before them. They saw Him like they had never seen Him before. They had seen Jesus in the happier days of his ministry. They had seen him healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out the devils, feeding the hungry, teaching gracious words of eternal life to the multitudes around him, but they'd never seen him like they saw him there. That happened in the high mountain apart. A number of very exciting and inspiring and important things, as recorded in God's Word, are things that happened on mountaintops, in the mountain. You and I must go there too. If we want a good, clear, clean-cut vision of Jesus Christ and His holiness, we must withdraw from the world and the worldly activities and the worldly responsibilities and pressures and the confusion and turmoil of this world and get in the high mountain apart. Withdrawn from all these things. Jesus taught us that when we pray, we should enter into our closet and shut the door. Now that's the equivalent to the high mountain apart. And it was brought out in the Sunday school lesson this morning that in public prayer, the prayer in the public service before the congregation, that the one that is doing that praying can have the door shut and be in his closet just the same as he can in his private devotion. He's talking to God, not the congregation anyway. And praying in the Spirit, with the Spirit and the understanding. Folks, the more we can comprehend of this spiritual system of worship, the more blessing we're going to get out of it.
Amen.
And when we can comprehend what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth, we'll be able to offer a sacrifice acceptable unto Him and well-pleasing to Him, that He'll put His seal on it and can bring down the blessings of God into our souls. Just going higher, higher. The 60th chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse, he says, "Arise, shine." Did you notice what he said there? He never said, "Shine, arise." He said, "Arise, shine." That's important. The point is, you cannot shine till you have arisen. And the higher we climb, the higher elevation we live in, God help you and me, that we'll move into that atmosphere and breathe that air and possess those higher elevations in our spiritual life that will enable us to shine for God in this world. Arise, shine. Jesus said in the 5th chapter of Matthew in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid."
Amen.
Folks, we need to get our sights up, and we need to get our faith up, and we need to get our experiences up. and our lives up. And we're a city set on a hill, a high elevation that cannot be hid. I wrote a letter to one brother one time and had advanced the idea that we couldn't interpret the scriptures today like they were interpreted in John Wesley's day and in D.S. Warner's day and in our father's day. We had to interpret the scriptures up to date. Well, I wrote him a 6 typewritten page letter setting forth the responsibilities of the ministry and what they were to teach the people and the standard they were to hold to the people and their example before the people and everything. And I says, I feel like we ought to interpret the scriptures exactly like they did in D.S. Warner's day and in our father's day. Yes. And set the standards like they set them and expect our congregations to come up to them.
Amen.
Now, well, he said when he got the letter, it took his appetite. He'd come in from work and said he didn't want any supper. He read the letter while his wife fixed supper, and when she got it ready, he didn't want any supper. But now that's just the way I saw that. That's the way I see that now.
Yeah.
That we don't move a stake or a cord. That's what the Bible says. And to me, the stakes and the cords are the doctrines and the standards of the Church of God, and they're not to be moved.
Amen.
And they're not to be tampered with. And that we just be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Arise, shine. While we grovel around down here in the self-life and grapple with our attitudes and feelings and hurt feelings and wounds and offenses and all those kind of things, we can't shine very good for God. Down on that plane of the self-life and the flesh life, we just can't shine very good for God. We have to rise out of that, get above that.
Amen.
Crucify self. Mutilate him. Pluck out the eye and cut off the hand and the foot. Just mutilate ourself. And die to the self-life and the flesh-life and rise above it all before we can really shine for God. God help us. It's uphill all the way, upgrade. Sometimes it gets pretty steep. Sometimes it isn't so steep, but it's upgrade all the way. And there's no downgrade in it. God help us that we will let Him work His works in us and to raise us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen.